The Lord knows. The Lord's brought us on a journey, and Graham's going to come and read out of Ephesians chapter 1 in a minute. And one of the remarkable things is that we keep finding that the gospel that we delight in, the declaration of who the Lord Jesus Christ is that we delight in, is offensive to people, and particularly offensive to religious people who have spent a lot of time in religion. And when I came back from India, Norman Death at some stage, and I'm not quite sure why, but they asked me to bring some studies out of Ephesians to their house church group. I don't know how long it lasted. It wasn't very long, was it, really? Probably only a month or so, and eventually people found the God of Ephesians chapter 1 just simply saying, this is what God says about God. We are reading what God says about God. And the very verses that a few of us found delightful, the rest found so, so offensive. And that offence has remained to this day. And as the Lord promises, there's a division among the people because of him. And so, but our God's word stands firm. So Graham's going to come and read these verses which offended these intensely active religious people. So thanks, Graham.
Ephesians chapter 1. We'll read the first 14 verses. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God of our God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory.
It's one of those glorious go-to passages for all of the gospel preachers throughout time, isn't it? And we're just so thankful that God has written it. But I just love the way, again and again, it's referred to the praise of his glory. But listen to what it says in verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. God the Father entrusted all of his name, all of his character into the hands of his Son. But also he entrusted the bride of his Son into the hands of his Son. And that's exactly what Ephesians, exactly what the scriptures are declaring, and it's exactly what, Lord willing, we'll come to see as we turn in our Bibles. And if you turn with me to John chapter 16, I just want to read these remarkable promises. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at the coming of the Holy Spirit, and in verse 16:8 and in verse 16, verse 13 of John chapter 16, John's Gospel, it speaks of the Spirit coming. And so there are two references to his coming here. But let's go back to verse 6 and put this in context. Because I've said these things, because I've said that you will bear testimony to me and you all will be murdered for me. The context is the context of great seriousness, isn't it? He's not just talking about the fact that he is going to the cross, but he's saying that all of you who stand with me and follow me are appointed to death for my sake in this world. And yet, he says, in the midst of this, there are two great comforts, aren't they? The Comforter will come. The Comforter will come to all of the elect children of God. He says, let's go back to verse 6. But because I've said these things unto you, sorrow has filled your heart. He's going, and they're going to die. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient, it's necessary that I go, for you, that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove, he will convince the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore, said I, he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. The title of my message is, He Shall Glorify Me. It's glorious work of the blessed Holy Spirit to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to sing again number 69. My prayer is that the Holy Spirit will do as he's promised to us this morning, and he will glorify his Son in our midst. We're going to sing number 69 in our hymn book. Hark, the voice of love and mercy sounds aloud from Calvary. See, it rends the rocks asunder, shakes the earth and veils the sky. Thank you. special words we have before us that the Lord has led us to on this day of celebration in our church of an engagement. And this is a glorious, glorious passage of Scripture, and I'm excited about these next few chapters in John's Gospel because we just have the most remarkable, remarkable declarations, and we live in the fulfillment of these words, and we will live in the fulfillment of these words until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And glory, glory is revealed in Emmanuel's land. So let's read these verses again. He says in verse 12, our Saviour, on this fateful night at the end of this supper before he goes to the garden, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. How be it, when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you, all things that the Father hath of mine. Therefore said I, he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. Don't you love the shalls and the wills of our great God? This is his work of grace, isn't it? It's his work, the work of the Comforter, the work of the Spirit of Truth, is to glorify me. He shall glorify me. That word glory is a fascinating word because in the original Hebrew it means weightiness or heaviness. It speaks of him who has substance in his glory. It's not some ephemeral thing. It can also mean splendor, dignity, abundance, reputation. It is linked to the very name of God. And this is the glorious Spirit's work. He does two. There are two comings mentioned here, as I said earlier in verse 8. When he's come, he's going to reprove the world of God as God's elect, of sin and of righteousness and judgment. They will see that their great sin is their unbelief. They will see and continue to see that their troubles in this world are through unbelief. We simply don't believe. Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Lord, you have to make me believe of righteousness before I go, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Only righteousness, only perfect righteousness goes into the presence of God. The only possible way you can be in the presence of God Almighty in all of his glory and see his glory is for you to be as righteous as God. You have to be robed in the very righteousness of God. And this is his work. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged, the judgment of God's children, the judgment of the great enemy of the children of God, all of that judgment is done. All of it is done. And this convicting work of the Comforter, and this convicting work of the Spirit of Truth is something that the children of God never get over. They never get over it. It's a work that's begun and it's a work that continues in the hearts of their lives. They're always aware. They're always aware of their sin. They're always aware, made aware by God, Spirit working in our lives, that the only righteousness we have is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. On that great day, if you turn with me to Matthew 25, I want you to see that the children of God never get over this. They never get over these convicting works. They never get over this work of a Comforter. They never get over this work of the Spirit of Truth. I love how the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of himself in Matthew 25:31. This is a great day. in which all humanity will be standing there. All humanity, from Adam and Eve and Abel to the very last human being born on this planet, will all be standing there that day. He says in verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit on the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth the sheep from the goats. And here are the sheep and the goats defined, and I don't have, for want of time, I can't read it all to you, but I want you to understand that the righteous, he talks about what the righteous have done in those verses from 35 on, but then the righteous, verse 37, the righteous shall answer him, Lord, when did we see you? When saw we thee and hungered and fed thee and thirsty and gave thee drink? I don't have any recognition or recollection of a single thing that I have done that's any good at all. Nothing to boast in on that day. That's what the sheep will say. And he says, you've done it. But the goats, in verse 44, they answer him when he says, I was thirsty and you gave me a drink, and I was strange and you took me not in, and naked and you clothed me not, sick and in prison and you visited me not. Then they shall also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we and hungered and athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? What's the difference? It's the work of God, the Holy Spirit, isn't it? It's the work of religion to tell men what they have to do to get right with God. It's the glory of the gospel to tell people that the Lord Jesus Christ did it all, and he's come to save sinners who have no righteous deeds of their own whatsoever. They see sin mixed with everything they did and everything they do. They are wretched men till the end. And they keep thanking God, but thanks be to God. That's the cry of grace. It's the cry of the Lord's servant. One of the chapters that we have gone to so many times in all of our years together is Exodus 33. And Moses says, if you don't go with me, don't take us up. Don't let us take a step in any direction of what we call worshipping you or serving you without you going with us. But Moses says, show me thy glory. He had seen the most glorious things in the power of God and the providence of God and the faithfulness of God to his promises. They'd been there 450 years in that nation held captive. They'd had all of those promises. Moses had witnessed the promises of Abraham coming true, and he'd seen all the plagues on that nation. God destroyed a superpower just with a man who had the rod of God and the word of God in his hand. And they come to Mount Sinai, and Moses is up on the mountain, as you know, and while he's away, they do the most extraordinarily wicked thing you could possibly imagine and make a golden calf and say that this golden calf is the God that brought you out of Egypt. And Moses says to his brothers and sisters, strap on your swords and go through the camp and kill them. 3,000 men died that day at the foot of Mount Sinai before the very presence and the glory of God. And the Lord says that he plagued Israel. In the midst of all of that, no wonder Moses says, show me your glory. Show me your glory. I've seen your wrath on Egypt. I've seen your wrath displayed on this world. I've seen your mercy. Show me again your glory. Show me again your glory. And that's my prayer for us here today, that the Comforter will come and do as he's promised. He will glorify me. Our comfort as children of God is in the glory of God revealed. The more glorified he is, the more, and we cannot glorify him enough. We can't exalt the Lord Jesus Christ high enough, and we can't bring man down low enough. It's impossible. But it's our prayer, isn't it? Glorify, glorify, glorify me. So let's go to our text now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please fulfill these promises before us and those who might hear us this time, Heavenly Father, that we might see your glory, the glory of your dear and precious Son, that we might find our rest and our comfort in the Comforter's words and the Spirit of truth revealing the Lord Jesus Christ to us. We pray in his name and for his glory. Amen. So the Lord begins this section by saying, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot hear them now. The Saviour's words are precious, aren't they? And his way of delivering them is precious. And he delivers them in a way and at a time which is best for us to receive them. And you who have known the Lord and walked with the Lord know that that's how he teaches you. We can't accept it all in one go. He needs to keep growing us in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. A disciple is a learner. We have never, ever got above being learners. We are delving into mysteries that are way, way, way beyond us. We believe them by faith and we embrace them in love, but nevertheless, there is much that we cannot bear now, and the Lord knows that. He brings his truth to his people in such a way that it comes with such convicting power that it is just burned in our hearts. The word of God is like a fire shut up in my bones, says Jeremiah, and I can't hold it in. But the blessed Holy Spirit will come at a time. And he's, as I've said earlier, when he comes in convicting power, when sent by the Lord, he comes in glorifying power. If he's come in convicting power, he'll come in glorifying power. Man is proud and must be brought down, and that is just the work of God alone. Howbeit, verse 13, howbeit the Spirit of truth, what a lovely description of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, everything he says is true. All of this book that you have in your hand is a testimony, a written testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of truth. Is come. When he is come, there is absolutely no doubt in the world about his coming. There's no possibility of any failure. He's the Holy Spirit. He's the Spirit of truth. He's the Comforter. He's another Comforter. Graham read it in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. He's the Spirit of promise. He births us. He reveals our adoption. He reveals the Lord Jesus Christ in us. That's what happened to Paul on the road to Damascus, wasn't it? God was pleased to reveal his Son in him. But what had happened before that? Proud Paul was reduced to grovelling, blind Paul being led by the hand. It can happen in a heartbeat, and it must happen at God's timing in the lives of all of his people. He calls it the time of love. The time of love. And it'll be accompanied by things that are as painful as the prospect that lay before these apostles, but
if he reveals himself in glory to you, then there is nothing to pay. There will be a lot to pay. God demands life from you, all of your life. But God's children give it up willingly because of how glorious he is. He shall glorify me. He shall glorify me. He'll glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his attributes and in all. Let's go back to verse 13. I've missed a piece there, I'm sorry. When he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. This is how he's going to glorify me, says the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll guide you into all truth. He'll guide you into all truth. What is truth? Pilate asked the Lord Jesus Christ that question. In a couple of chapters, we'll come to it. The truth is a person. I am the truth. I am the truth. Christ is the truth. He'll guide you into all truth. Only new life, only a new creation learns anything. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but spirit gives birth to spirit. He will guide you into all truth. He won't drive you into all truth. He won't force you, but he'll guide you. He'll guide you into the truth of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. All truth, all truth. All that is necessary to live in the presence of God Almighty. He says in 1 John 2:20, but you have an unction, you have an anointing from the Holy One, you have the work of the Holy Spirit from the Holy One, and you know all things. I am looking at some people in all of the matters that matter most in all of life are incredibly wise, brilliantly intelligent, superbly wise people. You know all things. You know the Lord Jesus Christ. You know all things. Christ is all, and Christ is in all. He will guide. He'll bring that convicting work of sinners, and then he'll guide people into all the truth of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And listen to what he says, our great Saviour and teacher. He says he'll guide you into all truth, just one truth. All of the truth of who God is, all of the truth of how God saves sinners, and all of the truth of who man is just one truth, isn't it? It's one truth with many aspects. All of the glory of our great God and Saviour, there are a multitude of truths about him, but all of those truths just make up one truth. He'll guide you into all the truth. We just believe God. If God has done that convicting work, we just believe God. That doesn't mean that we understand everything about God. We can't. Your God is too small if we can understand everything about him. But we believe. I love what Paul says. This is his confession. He says, here I am standing guilty, and this is what I confess before the court of all men. I confess unto thee, after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets. There is no worship of God if there's a denial of anything of the truth about God. Forget about it. There are bunches of people all over this world thinking that they're worshipping God, and you then go and talk to them about an absolute sovereign God and a particular redemption and salvation by sovereign grace. You go to people as we did some years ago, and you just read Ephesians 1 and says, God says this and it's true.
And they will continue believing that they're worshipping God, and they'll deny every single one of those words. If you deny one, you deny them all. You're guided. I love the fact that we are guided by God. Everyone is guided by someone or something or some group of things all of the time. You know for your own selves that you have been guided into all sorts of things, and we desperately need a guide to guide us into the truth of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. If you think of all the rabbit burrows that all of us have run down, and I've run down a bucket load of them all the time over the years, and when I was in religion, I thought that I was on the right track, and I thought that I was being guided by people that I could trust. You've entrusted yourself into people's care. You've entrusted your souls into people's care. And then you find out when those people are tested by the simplicity of the word of God and the simplicity of what happened at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, those same people who had guided you and you had trusted, you find not only do they hate God, but they hate you for declaring him to them. We're going to be guided. That word guide is a strong word. A strong word. It signifies to be guided in a way not only to discover the truth as an object of understanding, not only just to discover the truth, but bowing the will to the obedience of it, Matthew Poole says. Not only do we understand, do we believe what God says, but we actually love what God says. And we wouldn't want to change. What would you want to change out of this word that we have before us? What sentence or phrase would you want to change out of those words that Graham read out of Ephesians chapter 1? Not a single one of them. This Spirit comes as a guide, and I'm thankful for a guide. People who need a guide are those who know that they can't guide themselves. Lord, don't leave me to myself. Don't leave me to myself. Don't leave me to my own wisdom. And hear the Holy Spirit, hear the Lord speaks of the Holy Spirit in a way which should be challenging to all of those religious people throughout this world who speak much of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit this and the Holy Spirit that, and they call on the Holy Spirit to do these things. Listen to what the Lord says. For he shall not speak of himself. How do you know the Holy Spirit speaking? When you hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. People say the Spirit told me. Well, let me find it in the Word of God. Because if the Spirit's told you something special, if you've had a word from God, as people say, well, I've got the same word from God. We can both read it together. Let's find out what God says in his word. I had people in India in very senior positions guiding hundreds of young people who said that if I have my word from God and my word from God contradicts the very written word of God, then my word from God stands above the word of God. That man had not met the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had not come in any convicting power to that man at all. But listen to what the Lord says. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. He'll speak the words of Christ. He'll speak the very words of Christ. I love Peter's description of this book you have in your hands and all of the Old Testament. What's the Old Testament about? Well, there's a lovely summary in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 11. It speaks of the Spirit of Christ, which was in all of these prophets of old. And it did signify, which testified beforehand. What is all of the Old Testament? This is a summary description of all of the Old Testament. The sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. That's what this book's about. That's what all of those people were writing about, the sufferings of Christ and the glory of Christ. It's a great test, isn't it, for all religious movements and for all denominations and for everyone. that you are called upon to test. Do they say, do they speak much of Christ? He will show, and he will show you, he will show a particular people things to come. And that word show, I'm not sure how you pronounce it properly, but it's S-H-E-W. It means to announce, to make known, to declare, to report, to speak. See, it comes in words, doesn't it? God speaks in words. He will show you things to come. What is coming to believers? You just read the rest of this New Testament and read the Old Testament, and what lies before believers is trials in this life and glory to come. We will tread the path in this life that the Lord Jesus Christ trod, didn't he? The sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. But we know what is to come. To go back to John 16, verse 11, isn't it? We know that judgment has come. We know that righteousness has gone to the Father, and you see me no more. When the Lord Jesus Christ went to the Father in righteousness, so did I. When the Lord Jesus Christ ascended onto the throne of glory, Ephesians chapter 2 says that we are now seated with him. When he comes, he's going to bring all of his people back with him. He's going to wrap up this universe, and he'll take all of his people into heaven's glories, and we will behold his glory. All of the new creation is about beholding the glory of Christ forever. There are so many things to come, but let's get the big picture and the glorious things right before us. We know, says Romans 8, doesn't it? We know that God works all things together for the good. We know that for all of the children of God throughout this time, throughout this age, we know, this is what we know, he'll show you things to come, we know what's coming, that all things are working together for a particular group of people, for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And this is a description of the them, that all these things will work together. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, he also glorified. What's coming for believers? Glory. Glory in the presence of God. We'll be made like him so that we can see him. You can go on and read the rest of Romans chapter 8 and you'll see the things that have come. Who's going to separate us from the love of Christ? Verse 35. Shall tribulation or distress? These things are coming, aren't they? Tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded, this is coming, isn't it? I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Can't be separated. No condemnation, no separation of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Of righteousness, because I go to the Father. He shall glorify me, verse 14. He shall glorify me. For he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. He'll receive of mine. We could spend the rest of our morning and the rest of our life describing the mine, couldn't we? All things he shall glorify, he shall receive of mine. Mine in eternity. I love to think about and all I can do is think about it, but I love to think about what happened in eternity, in that extraordinary union between the Lord Jesus Christ, the blessed Holy Spirit, and God the Father. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning, was with God, was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was anything made. Hebrews 1 gives us a glorious description of the Lord Jesus Christ right now, doesn't it? He's seated in heaven's glories. You listen to what the Holy Spirit just declares of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the things of mine, aren't they? God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophet, hath in these last days spoken unto us by Son, it is in the original, whom he appointed heir of all things, and by whom also he made the world, who bring the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Listen to what this description of him, this is the mind, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself, that's one of the most delightful phrases in all of the scripture, when he had by himself purged our sins, washed them away in his blood, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. The Lord Jesus Christ is God Almighty. Jesus of Nazareth is God Almighty. God the Father is God Almighty. God the Holy Spirit is God Almighty. What's his? Everything. What's his in providence? Absolutely everything. What's his in grace and mercy? Absolutely everything for a believer. Christ is all. Does that mean if you have Christ, you have everything? According to God, you have. You have everything in this world that you need, don't you? For you young couple looking ahead to a future, if you have Christ, you have everything. You have everything. Everything. Lacking nothing. Everything he shall receive of mine, he shall receive of my words, and he'll show them unto you. Don't you love the words of the Lord Jesus Christ? This book is a book of him, isn't it? It's all about him. The glory of the Lord Jesus Christ is him revealed as he is. The glory of men and the glory of nations is in the things that we see, the glory of the athletes that are running around tracks and swimming pools in Paris at the moment. The glory is in their achievements. An Australian girl won a gold medal apparently last night, and part of the reason she won the gold medal is that a whole bunch of people fell off their bikes, including the best ones in the world. There's a fellow called Stephen Bradbury who got the glory of a gold medal some years ago, and the reason he did because everyone else fell over on an ice skating rink. None of them got any glory, and he got some glory for a little while. But the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ is not in anything other than his person. It's the glory of his grace to bring his glory to his people. No wonder Paul could say, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. God forbid that I should glory. When he comes in blessed convicting power and comforting conviction, and comes as the Spirit of truth, we'll cry out like Moses, show me your glory. Show me your glory. He'll show it unto you. The Holy Spirit's blessed work is to show the Lord Jesus Christ through the written word illuminating the hearts of his people to lay hold of him in his word. How do we glorify Christ? By receiving. That's what he's saying, isn't it? By receiving who he is, by receiving what is said about him, by receiving his blessing. Just receiving his truth. How do we honour the Lord Jesus Christ in this world? Believing what God said. Believing. Faith just lays hold of who he is. From eternity through all of the Old Testament pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ in promise coming to the glory of his incarnation, all of these things are mine, he says, to all of that, those glorious 33 years on this life. Someone had to live before the law of God and obey it perfectly from his heart, with love in his heart for every single word of it. And he did it. But he did it as a glorious surety. Everything the Lord Jesus Christ did, he did in union with his people. The things of Christ are all of the glories of his covenant. The covenant in his blood, the covenant of grace, the eternal covenant that Ephesians chapter 1 delightfully expresses. We embrace all of him. We glorify. His life is glorified, isn't it? All the way right unto the cross. Everything about him is glorious, isn't it? His sovereignty is glorious. His righteousness is glorious. His obedience is glorious. His faithfulness is glorious. His wisdom is glorious. His omnipotence is glorious. His omnipresence is glorious. His omniscience is glorious. His justice is glorious. His wisdom is glorious. And yet there is a glory in his person which is just remarkable, isn't he? Matthew 11:28 is just such an amazing call from our God and a command. He says, "Come to me, unto me, all ye that labour and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." That's the Spirit's work, isn't it? Not just learn about me, learn of me. Take of mine and reveal it to you. But listen to his description of himself. "For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." The Spirit of truth will come. We read it in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 11. The Spirit of Christ and the Spirit of truth and the Holy Spirit, it testifies of the glory, the sufferings of Christ, and the glory that shall come. What's coming to believers? What's coming to the children of God is glorious. I'll finish by reading some verses out of Hebrews chapter 10, starting at verse 14. It speaks of the glory of the sanctifying work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But verse 15 says, "Whereof the Holy Ghost is also a witness unto us." He's a witness. "For after that he said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." Now where there is remission of these, there's no more offering for sin. If the Holy Spirit has done that convicting work, we don't offer anything. We just accept and rejoice in the offering of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Cole, some years ago, had printed on our Bibles the verses out of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. "But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. According as it is written, he that glorieth, Let him glory in the Lord. He's all my wisdom. He's all my righteousness. He's all my sanctification. He's all my redemption. He's all. Amen.